Well, the Bible is clear, and that is that God really wants to bless us. As a matter of fact, when you get to reading the Bible, you'll find out that the only way to really experience true riches in life is because of the blessing of God. And that is the reason why that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, live in a nation like we live in, is because God has blessed us culturally. And He's blessed our nation. And He's blessed other nations in times past, chose a special nation called Israel and blessed them so that they could be a blessing to all the nations. God wants to bless us culturally. We know that God has blessed us materially. And that is that God created an earth on which humanity could live and survive and be able to have the material things that we need to be able to live the kind of life that God has designed this earth for us to live on for. And He's blessed us materially with food that we can eat and shelter that we can enjoy and clothing that we can wear, and all of you have been blessed. And not only culturally, but materially, and God created us in such a way that He created relational blessings as well. And that is that God created marriage and childbearing and families, and God did all of that, and God blessed it. And you and I have enjoyed those blessings, and we recognize our need for God's blessings upon our relationships. But it's not just cultural blessings, it's not just material blessings and relational blessings, but God also gives us directional blessings. And that is, He's given us direction and purpose in life. He didn't just make us and here we are with no direction, no purpose. No, He's given us direction and He's given us purpose. And the direction that God has provided for us is so that He can continue to bless us. And we discovered that in Abraham especially, where God set him in a brand new direction he'd never been in before. And he did so that He might bless him and so that Abraham and his descendants might be a blessing. God's direction is one of the keys to experiencing His blessings. And then there are what we referred to as spiritual blessings. And that is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us, as Paul begins writing, he begins to worship and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And then there's those two key words, "in Christ." Folks, in Christ, you and I have been blessed. We've been blessed with spiritual blessings, not just some spiritual blessings, but the Bible tells us here that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Listen, you are rich spiritually if you're in Christ. Now, those who are in Christ are those who have received Him as Lord of their life. They've been born again, born of God, saved by the grace of God. And when God saved you, He did a work, ladies and gentlemen, and the Spirit of God placed you into Christ, and the Spirit of Christ came to live on the inside of you. You are united to Him so that He's in you and you're in Him. And it is our union with Him that is the key to experiencing all these spiritual blessings that are promised to us here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, not because of who we are, but because of who He is and the fact that we are connected to Him. That is, that we are in Him. Now, in Ephesians chapter number 1, you know already that the apostle begins to lay out for us what some of these spiritual blessings are that we've been blessed with. Let me remind you what they are, and then we'll get to where we need to get. That is, he writes about our blessed position in chapter 1 and verse number 3 when he talks about the fact that you and I have been positioned in heavenly places in Christ. Our blessed position in Christ. He also writes about our blessed election in verse number 4, where the Bible tells us that He has chosen us, elected us, or chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We read about our blessed holiness also in verse number 4, where the Bible tells us that the reason why He chose us is so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That God blessed us with holiness in the sense that He set us apart as His own people, a holy people, a holy nation, as Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter number 2, our blessed holiness. We read about our blessed adoption in verse number 5 of Ephesians 1, where it says that He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That is, through the person of Christ, you and I are now adopted as the children of God. We read about our blessed acceptance in verse number 6, where the Bible says He's made us accepted in the beloved. In verse number 7, you and I read about our blessed redemption. We've been blessed with redemption, the Bible says, in whom or in Christ We have redemption through His blood. And not just redemption, but in Christ we also have our blessed forgiveness. The Bible says in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So here's what we've discovered so far, and that is that these spiritual blessings include our blessed position, our blessed election, our blessed holiness, our blessed adoption, our blessed acceptance, our blessed redemption, our blessed forgiveness. And then in verse number 11, we began looking at our blessed inheritance. Look at it again in verse 11. In whom, now that little in whom in verse 11 is the same in whom that we read in verse 7. And that is, it's talking about Jesus. And that is, it in Christ, we also, that is, in addition to all these other blessings that we have, we also have obtained an inheritance. The Bible says the reason why, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And listen, the purpose of God, the will of God that He predestinated, according to verse number 5, is that all of those, ladies and gentlemen, who come to Christ are adopted as His children. All of those who are in Christ are His children. Now, the reason why we're His children is because God predetermined that that would be. That was His will and His purpose, that all of those who come to Christ will be no longer His enemies, but instead you and I are indeed adopted, accepted. Those of us who weren't His children are now the children of God. And since we're the children of God, then we have an inheritance. That's the idea in verse 11. Because of this predestination to adoption, for that reason now, we also have an inheritance. That is, God has given us, ladies and gentlemen, an inheritance. All of us are the heirs of God. You and I have received some wonderful, wonderful things because of our relationship to God. And called here, referred to as an inheritance. Now, Paul spends a lot of time in his letters talking about this inheritance. He prays about it here in chapter 1 and verse 18. He preaches and teaches about it in chapter 3 and verse number 6 about this inheritance that we have in Christ. And I'm so thankful to God for it. All of those who've trusted in Christ, according to verse 13, all of those who heard the gospel of salvation and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that they are the ones who have this blessed inheritance. And that is, not all of creation enjoys this inheritance that he's talking about here. It is only those who are His chosen ones, those who are His children, those who have turned to Christ, have believed the gospel, the good news about Christ, rested their faith in His finished work. They are the ones who've obtained an inheritance. So that means that's really good news for you. And that is, if you've turned to Christ, you've rested your faith in what He did for you on the cross, you believe the gospel and God saved you, and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and you know if He did, that is, you cannot have the God of the universe invade your life, ladies and gentlemen, and not know that He did. If you've been born again, if you've heard the gospel, believed on the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, I've got great news for you. You are blessed with an inheritance. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't get into detail about this inheritance right here in chapter number 1. That is, he mentions it there in verse number 11, but he doesn't give us a lot of detail about the inheritance. But we've been trying to discover what it is that he means. What have we inherited? That is, if we have an inheritance, I'd like to know what it is, wouldn't you? What is my inheritance that God has blessed me with? And here's what we've discovered so far. And that is, according to Titus 3:7, we have inherited eternal life. We dealt with that a little bit already. We have inherited eternal life. We discovered this past Lord's Day on Sunday night that we have also inherited a promised righteousness, according to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I who are the children of God, we are the heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham in the Old Testament, and that is, God promised through him blessing for all the nations, and the blessing is a right standing, justification or right standing with God. That is, the God blessed Abraham so that when he believed, according to Genesis 15:6, when he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and that same justification or right standing or righteousness is now available to all the nations because of the seed of Abraham, that is our Lord Jesus, who came into the world and died on that cross and was raised the third day. Well, I won't preach that again. I just want you to know what you've inherited. You have inherited eternal life. You have inherited, listen to me, now you personally, who are in Christ, have inherited the promise that God gave to Abraham thousands of years ago. You have inherited that promise. The reason why is because you now stand before God righteous in the sight of God, that promised righteousness. But I want you to think with me for a little while this evening that you and I have not only inherited eternal life and inherited promised righteousness, but we have inherited future glory. We've inherited future glory. Look over in Romans chapter number 8 and you'll see exactly what it is that I'm talking about. In Romans chapter number 8, this ought to be one of your favorite chapters in the Bible. And there's so much to learn that Paul is revealing to us here about the ministry of the Spirit of God in this chapter. But I want you to notice with me what he writes beginning in verse number 16, where he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, early in the chapter, he's been trying to make the case that all of those who are born again, those who've been saved, they are no longer in the flesh, but now they're in the Spirit. And that is that we're no longer just living the life of the flesh, striving to please the desires of the flesh. But now, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the Spirit. That is, we have the Spirit of God now living on the inside of us since our conversion. And it has changed everything about our life. Our whole lifestyle has changed. And it's just not the same. As a matter of fact, he tells us in verse number 11, it's the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's also going to quicken your mortal body one of these days. The Spirit of God who lives in you is going to make your body alive one of these days and when he raises you up. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you changes everything about the direction of your life. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16 that one of the things the Spirit of God does on the inside of you is that he gives you confirmation that you really are a child of God. He is the confirmation. You say, how do you know? How could anybody know? You've heard this. How can anybody know that they're really a child of God? How can you know until you're dead and then you find out in the end, don't you? I mean, how can you know? Can you really have some kind of confirmation? Well, I'm going to say, ladies and gentlemen, the only confirmation that guarantees that you're a child of God is not a confirmation that a priest can do. It's not a confirmation that a pastor can do. The only confirmation that guarantees you're a child of God is the confirmation that the Holy Spirit does on the inside of you. He's the one who bears witness on the inside of us that we really are the children of God. You see, you could walk up in front of a church and experience what some would call a confirmation. But if you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, if you've never been born again and indwelt with the Spirit of God, then you are not a child of God. The only ones who are God's children are those who've been born again. And listen, when they got born again, it means they heard the gospel, were convicted of their sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and were immediately indwelt, quickened, and made alive by the Spirit of God. And if He lives on the inside of you, then listen to me now, you've got internal confirmation in your spirit on the inside that you are a child of God. Now, you and I have some external confirmation, and that is we have this blessed book, don't we? That is, we have the Word of God on the outside. We have a changed life since our conversion. But I want to tell you that there's more than that, and that is there's somebody living on the inside of every born-again child of God that is confirming, that is guaranteeing, that is bearing witness, that gives you sweet assurance on the inside that you're a child of God. It's the Spirit of God living in you. An internal witness who bears witness with our spirit that we really are the children of God. And so we've got this confirmation here that is given to us in verse number 16. But notice verse number 17. The Bible says then if you're children, that is if you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, you're a child of God. He bears witness to that truth. And if we are children, verse 17, then heirs. If you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. The Bible says, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. That is, the Bible tells us here about those who've been born again. And of course, we know that in the city of Rome, those who were born again, they were going through a time of suffering because of their connection to Christ. And listen, the Bible tells us here that those who've been born again, those who are suffering with Christ, the Bible says here that you and I are joint heirs with him. And one of these days, we're going to share in his glory. That is, we have an inheritance. An heir is somebody who has an inheritance. And one of the things that we're going to inherit, the Bible tells us here, is the glory of God. We're going to be glorified together. Well, verse number 18, there's a comparison. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't you like that verse? That is, these believers who are going through times of suffering and suffering for the faith. He said, listen, when you look at your suffering on one hand and you take a look at the inheritance of glory that is coming, a future glory one of these days, he said, you know what? It really doesn't. There's really not much of a comparison. You can't hardly compare it. Now, you just got done telling us that those who suffer with him will be glorified together. And then he balances the statement by saying, listen, when I think about that, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy. You can't even compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. These believers who are suffering for the faith, and they were. You know this, don't you? In the city of Rome, it's the heart of the Roman Empire. And ladies and gentlemen, in the city of Rome, there are believers that are dying for the faith. The Roman emperors who rise to power, some of them, there were periods of peace and tranquility. But ladies and gentlemen, there were Roman empires that were rising to power in the Roman Empire. And there were those who were cruelly persecuting believers. And of course, there was one during the biblical times that we read about here. During Paul's lifetime, there was the Roman Emperor Nero, who was cruel and vicious towards Christians and began to officially persecute Christians. And they died in horrible ways in the city of Rome. Believers are suffering greatly. And he's writing to them as he writes to them, he mentions to them that, listen, those of you that are children of God, and you know that you are because you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, just want you to know you've got a great inheritance, and the inheritance is so glorious. The glory, the future glory included in this inheritance is so glorious that your present suffering really can't even be compared to it. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I have an allergy to is suffering. I don't like to be sick. I don't like to suffer. I don't like rejection. I don't like not to be liked. And I just have a feeling that most of you probably have the same issues in your life as well. Now, one of the reasons why that I'm that way is because I am spoiled. And just about everybody in this room is as well. And those listening. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the glory that awaits the children of God makes any suffering that believers are suffering in this life, whether it be just circumstantial issues in life, just the natural order of life as we move along in life, or whether it be persecution that we endure. It can be the problems of life that everybody goes through, or it could be persecution that's targeted at Christians. Now, you and I know very little about that in our culture. And you may have somebody who doesn't like you because you believe the gospel, but I want to tell you that there are some believers and some who listen to our services and may be listening tonight who are indeed living in places where they are being persecuted for the gospel. The threat is real for them. But I want you to know that no matter what happens in the future, no matter what takes place, that no suffering that we might endure in this life, no matter whether it be just the problems of life or the persecution targeting believers, can even be compared to the glory that awaits us. That is the future glory that is a part of our inheritance. We're the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so the Bible says as a result of that, we are going to share in his glory. That is, we're going to be glorified with him together one of these days. And how glorious that is going to be. Our inheritance in Christ includes, ladies and gentlemen, a future full of glory. Now, Peter wrote about this. You can flip over to 1 Peter 1, and let's take a look and see what Peter has to say. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter number 1. He kind of starts off a little bit like Paul does in some of his letters. And he starts off by blessing God after his introductions. He starts off by blessing God in verse number 3. Look at what he writes. In verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praising God. And the reason why, he says, is because which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now, when he writes here about begotten, that he has begotten us again, he's talking about regeneration. And that is that we've been born again. That's the idea. It's a doctrine of regeneration. And that is that the reason why he's praising God is because I was dead, but now I am made alive. I've been born again, begotten again, regenerated or made alive. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, now with the life of God living on the inside of us. We dealt with regeneration in a previous message not long ago. It just means to be born again, like Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. That is, you got to be born again. That is, to receive divine life. At the moment of your conversion, you received eternal life. God's life living on the inside of you. It's a regeneration. He's writing, so we know that who he's writing to here. He's writing to those who've been regenerated, begotten, or born again. He's not writing to those who haven't been born again. He's not just writing to those who just go to church but have never been regenerated or made alive or been born again. He's not writing to those who are lost. He's writing to those who've had an experience of the new birth. And he says, he's praising God that he has begotten us again. But he doesn't just write about regeneration. He also writes about resurrection. In verse number 3, he tells us there that he has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, the Bible says when God saved us, he not only regenerated us, but the Bible also says here that he gave us a living or a lively or living hope because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and he defeated death by his own resurrection, leaving those who've been born again with a living hope. Now, the idea of having hope is the idea of anticipation. It's an anticipation based on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You say, well, what are we anticipating? And that is, what are we hoping for, anticipating, because Jesus rose from the dead? Well, we know what it is, don't we? And that is that we are anticipating resurrection someday. That is, listen, like I preached about this past Lord's Day, you and I not only have been regenerated, but ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, we're going to be raised from the dead. When I was preaching about eternal life, I was trying to make that point. It involves regeneration. That is, you and I have eternal life right now living on the inside of us in our soul. And one of these days, there's going to be a resurrection, and our body's going to join the party. And we're going to live eternally in a glorified body when it's raised from the dead. And our soul is with the Lord in heaven when we die. But I tell you that one of these days, our body's going to be raised, a glorified body. And we're going to share in the glory of God. I'm beginning to get a glimpse now of this future glory, aren't you? Peter seems to think it involves regeneration. And that is, you and I, when we were born again, we got a little taste of the glory of God. You say, what was it? His life in you. His Spirit living on the inside of you. That is, divine glory came to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit when you were quickened and made alive with the life of the Holy Spirit. But boy, there's a whole lot more to come. And that is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I've got hope or something to anticipate. And that is that I've got a resurrection to look forward to. And when he raises us from the dead, it's going to be glory time again. It was a glorious experience when God saved me, and I know it was for you as well. And it's been glorious since then. But ladies and gentlemen, think about it when the resurrection day comes and the Bible says our body is raised. Oh, yes, indeed. A glorified body is going to raise us up in glory. Peter's writing about it here. He writes about regeneration, begotten us again. He writes about resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then he writes about our reservation in verse number 4. He says that he has given us this living, lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Listen to this now, verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And listen now, this inheritance, ladies and gentlemen, that we're looking forward to is reserved in heaven for you. Oh yeah, there's not only a regeneration, and he's not only writing here about resurrection, but now he's writing about a reservation, isn't he? He sure is. A reservation reserved for us, ladies and gentlemen, is the inheritance that we have awaiting us in heaven. Yeah. You see, what is this inheritance about? It's about not only regeneration and resurrection, but about this reservation, this that's reserved for us in heaven. This incorruptible and undefiled, this fading not away inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Now listen, this is good news for us today. And the reason why is because everything that we know, everything that we have are connected to in this life is corruptible. And it gets defiled and it fades away. You know what I mean, don't you? Well, you've seen it when you've been looking in the mirror, haven't you? You sure have. You've been seeing what corruption and defilement and fading away looks like as you've looked at yourself in the mirror over the years, as you look back over the pictures and says, is that really me? And then you look at yourself now and you say, how in the world did all of this happen? Some of you might look at what it is that you possess materially and you see it sort of fading away. And maybe there was a time when things were better for you materially and financially than they are now. And things kind of fade away. What I'm trying to describe to you, what it is like in this life. But we have an inheritance coming, which is not corruptible at all. And it cannot be defiled, ladies and gentlemen. And it's never going to fade away. It's not never going to lessen in its glory. Remember when you bought that car? Remember how shiny it was when you drove it off that lot? How good it ran? Everything worked good in it, and you were so proud to drive it down the road, and several years later, you're just glad that it got you back home. I mean, the paint's been fading, and the motor doesn't run as good as it used to, and the air conditioner doesn't work like it ought to, and I could keep going on and on, but nevertheless, it's just not what it used to, and nothing ever is. But I'm going to tell you that this inheritance that we have that's reserved for us in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, listen, it'll never fade away. It'll never lessen at all. It'll never become less glorious than what it is now. It'll never fade away. It's never corrupted. Cannot be defiled at all. See, we have this. He's writing about regeneration. He's writing about resurrection. He's writing about this reservation that is our inheritance in heaven. And he writes about the redeemed in verse number 5 when he says that it's reserved for you. For you. He's talking about you who have been begotten again, verse number 3. Those of you that have been begotten again, that is those of you that have been born again, this inheritance is reserved for you. And then he adds a little bit for us there. He says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is, he's writing about those, ladies and gentlemen, who have been begotten again or born again. The Bible says here that, ladies and gentlemen, we not only have a reservation, an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, that is, but we are also being reserved for it. Not only is it being reserved for us, but we are being reserved for it. The Bible says here we're being kept by the power of God, through faith, those who believed. The Bible says that we are kept by the power of God. The idea of being kept by the power of God is the idea of being protected and preserved by the power of God, awaiting our inheritance reserved for us in heaven. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, and I know when God saved me, I know that I am, and I know that, you know, heaven awaits us, but I just don't know, am I going to make it? Listen to me now. The Bible says here that those who've been born again are kept, preserved by the power of God. I like that idea, don't you? That is, I'm not kept by my power. But listen, if that was the case, that is, if this keeping, this preserving the saint, that is, those who've been born again, protecting us and keeping us from heaven. If it depended on me, well, I'd have messed it up a long time ago. And I know all of you well enough to know that you would have too. But the Bible says here that it is God's power. Not only did God's power save us, but God's power keeps us, protects us, and preserves us. You say, how does it do it? Through faith. Those who believed, who've rested their faith in Christ, they are the ones who are kept, preserved by the power of God. I like the word preserve because it reminds me when I was growing up. It might remind some of you when you were growing up as well, or maybe it reminds you of current day as well. But I remember growing up, and that is that we were in a wealthy family, and so we grew a big garden, and my dad would go out and he would pick wild berries, and my mom would make preserves. Some of you know what I mean. He would go out and he would out into the wild and he would find blackberries, and he'd come home with gallons of blackberries. And my mom would make these blackberry jelly and preserves and raspberry and grapes as well. We had a grape harbor right there on the property as well. And so she would make those and she would put them in these little jars, and then she would put this wax on top of them. You remember that, don't you? And put lid on it and put it down in the basement. Now, when I say down in the basement, it was a dirty, dungy kind of basement with a dirt floor. And this was an old house, and it had some old rugged wooden shelves down there, and put it down there. And every once in a while, when we got old enough, Mom would say, "Go down in the basement and get one of those jars." And we'd go down there, and we'd get one of those jars. And listen, some of those jars had been down there a long time. You say, you mean a few weeks? No, I mean probably a few years. And we'd go down there and get one of those, and she'd bring it up, and she'd get a knife, just a butter knife, and she'd go to work on that wax paraffin around the top of it, and pretty soon that thing would pop up and pop out, and we would dip into that, and it tasted just as good as the day she made it. Say, it wasn't bad. After all that time, it wasn't bad at all. It was good. As a matter of fact, it might have even been better than the day she made it. It was sweet. Well, I remember coming home from school, and we would get home about 3:30 from school, and we didn't have buses that ran and brought us home, and so we either walked home, if Mom couldn't come and pick us up, one of the neighbors, and when we got home, I remember we'd get a little snack. It'd be a couple of hours before Dad got home from work, maybe three, and so we would get a little snack, and I'll tell you what I got every time. I said, I just want one of those, what I called, jelly sandwiches. You say, peanut butter and jelly? No, just jelly. I mean, just get out some of that homemade jelly or homemade preserves and just put it on some bread, and that's all I needed. Say, Pastor, doesn't sound good, but it sure did taste good. And Mama said it's okay, so I figured it's all right. But it sure was good. As a matter of fact, you can't buy anything like it, or at least how I remember it. Oh, it's great. And I like that idea, and the reason why is just because it reminds me of what God did for us and what He's doing for us. And that is that one day God picked me and chose me and picked me off the vine of this world and made me His own. And listen, He chose you as well. If you're a child of God, picked you out of this world, and God put us together in a jar, ladies and gentlemen, and He sealed it with the Holy Spirit of God, and He's been preserving us. And one of these days He's going to come, and He's going to pop the lid off and take the wax off, and you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be just as good as the day that He saved us. He didn't just save us, but He preserves us, doesn't He? For that grand and glorious day that the Bible talks about here. You say, what day is He talking about? Well, He says in verse number 5, it's that day that's going to be revealed in the last time. Those of you who are being kept by the power of God through faith, we're being kept all the way to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And what that's referring to, obviously, is what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. When you got saved, God saved you. You were saved immediately. But listen to me now. Your salvation is not going to be completed until Jesus comes again. He saved you at the moment of your conversion. He's continually giving you victory in your life since then. But our salvation includes the future as well. And in the last days, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, There's a revelation that's going to come. The revelation of our salvation in the last times. It's talking about, and Peter makes it clear what he means in verse number 9, for example. Look at what he writes. He said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Talking about when your faith is going to end, when it ends obviously in sight at the second coming of Jesus, as he confirms in verse 13 when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about when Jesus comes again and you and I are saved from this world and from this body and from this flesh and to be with him. That's what he's talking about. What a glorious future that's ahead of us. When you read what Peter writes here in 1 Peter 1, he talks about regeneration in verse 3 and resurrection. He talks about our reservation in verse 4, the redeemed who've been kept by the power of God in verse 5, the revelation of our salvation in verse number 5, and then he writes about the rejoicing that we have in verse number 6. Look at it real quick. And that is, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. That is, you and I are being kept by we're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. That is, we are rejoicing, ladies and gentlemen, we are rejoicing now because of what he has done in our life, the new birth, and because of what awaits us, the inheritance that awaits us, the glory that awaits us in the future. Wherein you greatly rejoice now, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. You're rejoicing looking forward to the future. But right now, as you and I look to the future, we go through times of heaviness. The idea is being under a weight. There are seasons where we're weighted down with what the Bible describes as manifold temptations. The idea of manifold temptations is various kinds of trials in our lives. You and I get weighted down with different kinds of trials in this life. And he tells us of these trials in verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious, more valuable than it of gold that perishes or gold that is put through the fire, that our trial, the trial of our faith, is more important and valuable than gold that is put through the fire, though it be tried with fire, might be found, listen to this, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, right now you're going through heaviness, right now you're going through trials, but do you know that God is even using those trials to prepare you for the glory that awaits you when Jesus comes again? He even uses the suffering that we go through, as Paul wrote about in Romans 8. He even uses the suffering that we're going through to purify our lives like gold is purified in the fire that prepares us for glory when Jesus comes again. Look at verse number 8 now. It says, whom having not seen. No, you haven't seen him yet. He hasn't come yet. But you love him. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We sure do. Rejoicing now, even though times are heavy and trials burn like fire, because of the glory that awaits us in the future at the appearing of Jesus Christ, we now can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's what I want you to know. And that is that you and I have inherited future glory. That's part of our inheritance. Now in the book of Ephesians, go back and I'll finish up there and I'll be done. In the book of Ephesians, Paul spends some time writing about this future glory in the book of Ephesians. In verse number 6, for example, he talks about the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In chapter 1 of verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, talking about the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. In chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That is Jesus sanctifying, cleansing his church with the washing of water by the word. Listen to this now. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. What does a glorious church look like? Well, it won't have any spots or wrinkles or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without any blemish. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I have inherited future glory. See, what's my inheritance looks like? It looks glorious to me. Sure. Now listen, this isn't for everybody. Peter tells us, just those who've been born again. God has reserved for us in heaven a wonderful inheritance that includes much glory. Listen, joy unspeakable and full of glory now indeed. We haven't seen him yet. But yet, because we believe, we're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is, we're getting a good taste of that glory now. But ladies and gentlemen, our future inheritance is full of glory. God has really, really blessed you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. Thank you for just kind of opening this up to us, Father. Let us just get a little glimpse from the scriptures of this future glory. Father, would you help us to grab a hold of this truth and understand it even better as we anticipate the future, that we get our eyes refocused, not on the sufferings of this life. God, not to be so discouraged by the trials and the heaviness and the struggles of this life. God, we don't see the great inheritance that we have in Christ, an inheritance of future glory. Father, would you bless everyone here at every point of need? Would you strengthen every heart? Would you bless every soul? For those that are lost, that you draw them to yourself and save them by your grace. God, for those who are your people, God, I pray, Father, that you do work in us, that, Father, we could just get our eyes on what it is that you have prepared for us and reserved for us in heaven. God, a future that knows no corruption, that cannot be defiled, that never fades away, just glory upon glory. God, thank you for it. We just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.